This morning is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and we focus on the concept of love. And we haven't always each year taught through the main teachings of Advent. One year we went through different things that were promised because of Jesus Christ. Some of the names of Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, you know, Prince of Peace, all these kinds of things. This year we've moved through topics on the Advent candles, dealing with joy and love and different things like that, and peace. And so this morning we do look at love. And I encourage you to, as we work through this message today, and we do maybe a couple little illustrations and different things, and then there's a little assignment at the end. I know it's Christmas time and giving you an assignment. It's a good assignment. It's a love assignment. I encourage you to hear this message with new ears today. I don't know if that's possible. See it from a new perspective. Because when we hear words that are common in culture, we associate them with things. And sometimes we almost have to erase that association to kind of hear it in a way like more like it was meant. And so let's look at this passage today and we'll see what God has to say to us. 1 John chapter 4. In the NIV, it has the title of God's Love and Ours. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify the Father and has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone," you can underline anyone there if you want, "if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." It's a powerful passage, and it deals a little bit with the Old Covenant to the New. The Old Covenant had a number of rules and regulations that were meant to be an appeasement or an atonement for sins. And people are always worried about how they were doing and kind of keeping check. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Well, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them." And so the idea of fulfillment is all the regulations and codes are still there, and it's much like a pothole in a road. And so there's a hole in the road, and fulfilling would be fixing that pothole. There's still the hole, but it's been filled. And that's what's happened with the law and the prophets. It's that those codes are still in existence, but Christ's atoning sacrifice has filled them or fulfilled them so that we get to drive over it and not experience the issues that were there part of the first covenant. And so he comes along and introducing this new covenant, and he gives us very little information about it other than it's based on love. Love of God and love of neighbor. And everything then begins to move into a new direction where we don't look back at the old codes in a way of how are we doing? Are we measuring up? No, we look back at the old codes as a revelation of what sin is and what righteousness is. And we look forward to what he's calling us to because he's called us into an active life of service and love. It's powerful. So sometimes we get so caught up with the old that we're missing completely what God is trying to do in us. God is love. As I was working on this message, I came across an InterVarsity Press Bible study, and it had this as an opening, and it was titled God's Love. I'm going to read some paragraphs from it. It starts, "Do you ever wish you could get away from yourself?" The Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard did. "Death and cursing," he said. "I can disassociate from everything else but my own self. I can't even forget myself when I'm asleep." And that's from his diaries. "Sometimes it's essential that we analyze ourselves. We search out the places in which we're erring and understand the reasons of why we do what we do. But too much self-searching can lead to torment." And that's what Kierkegaard found. David, he was a man after God's own heart and the principal author of the Psalms. And like Kierkegaard, David was a man who searched himself. In the record of the Bible that the Bible gives us of the history and the longings of this man, we see what it means to be human. There was sin in David's life, and there was doubt. But every circumstance he dealt with God, he kept bending his inner analysis upward, finishing with a searching out of the nature of God. And it's in that nature that he found health. Romans 8:6 in the Message Bible says this, "Obsession with self is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life." The question, who is God, is a question that can occupy our whole lives. It leads us to ask other questions, such as what Henry Nguyen has asked, "Why is the Lord of justice also the Lord of love? The God of fear also the God of gentle compassion?" The Psalms touch on many of these questions, and they go on to ask the question, "What shall we do because of who we discover God to be?" In this priceless book of questioning and praising, certain aspects of God's nature recur over and over again. He is creator, he's helper, lover, and king. And because this is who he is, he satisfies, understands, calms fears, restores, strengthens, listens, gives refuge, and he reigns. His love for each of us is so vast and all-covering that we wrestle even to begin to believe it. His kingship manifests itself in victories and wisdoms too many to count. He is splendid, but unlike earthly kings. His thoughts are not wrapped up in his own splendor. They are wrapped up in the ones that he loves. Martin Nystrom, in the song that we've sung, As the Deer, in years past, says this about God. "You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king." And then at the end, he writes, "We long to worship thee." I like that sentence. Who knows really how to worship God? All we can do is turn our hearts toward him and observe how his great servants worshiped him and make an effort at our own praise. There's a number of things we learn from the Psalms about worshiping God. You never want to build a full theology in the book of the Psalms because the idea is that it is man's praise of God. And so you see things in the Psalms of where man messed up in their praise of God, and where they do good things to the praise of God. You see things in the Psalms where there's incorrect theology and correct theology because the idea is it's mankind worshiping this creator that they don't understand and they say all sorts of crazy things. But God inspired that text and wanted us to have it to see how broken, sinful human beings are supposed to worship this divine God. And so as you read the Psalms and you understand wow, this person's really angry and they're swearing at God, and they do at times. It's terrible. Call God some of the worst names. And as they begin to go through this process of saying, God, I don't understand why I'm hurting so badly, and it's your fault, they begin to see the hand of God in their lives through their worship and through their false understanding of the completeness of God and through the brokenness of life around them. They see God in a new light. And God has inspired those words for us to learn from in our own struggle, so that we see that God is not some distant person way out there somewhere. He is this God that understands what we go through and even tolerates it and puts up with it and says, bring it on, bring it on. In the Psalms, we see that the God is a God who satisfies. He's a God who understands. He's a God who helps. He's a God that can calm our fears. He's a God that restores. He's a God that strengthens. He's a God that listens, and he gives refuge. He loves, and he reigns. It's powerful. This is our God, and this is who he is. And these are just small demonstrations of how he loves us. Well, if that's how God loves us, let's move into a little bit about our love. If the greatest commands are simply to love God and to love others as we love ourselves, then let's think about this for a little bit. If God demonstrated his love by sacrificing for us, leaving the realms of heavenly wonder, smushing himself and becoming a human being with all its limitations and being fully God and fully human, and no one understands what that's like and what that even means. But if that's what God did for us and was born of humble beginnings to humble circumstances, went through abuse, went through loneliness, went through rejection, remember, this is God. He went through all these things and then allowed himself to be lied about, maligned in public, made fun of by his own family members and his own community, and then allowed himself to be whipped and beaten and crucified and lied about publicly. If God was willing to do that and sacrifice himself for us, and then he says, this is how God showed his love to us, then he says, you do that for other people. You want to experience the love of God? Sacrifice yourself for others. Because when you become a believer, it's not something that you chose. God was working in your life, and finally you responded. Woohoo, the light went on. You say, oh, okay, I get it. Well, from that moment on, God has a purpose for you, and that's to love other people. And so often we sit on our couch and we say, you know, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. How's that song go? I'll eat the big fat ones and the skinny ones and the juicy ones and all the juice slides down my throat. It's a gross song. That's a kindergarten song, a nursery rhyme song. Who makes these things? I was watching that on YouTube and I'm like, really? We used to sing these things? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go sit in the corner and eat worms. We do that. We have these pity me, why me scenarios that happen in our lives. We have hurts, and they wound us deeply. And so what we do with those hurts is we put up the guards around our life because we don't want to be hurt again. And that's completely understandable. But if those guards do something to prevent us from loving others, then all of a sudden what we do is separate ourselves from those who we could love and those who could love us back. Love is sacrifice for others. Since God will supply our needs, and since he has a plan for our lives, we pour our lives into loving others. That's the key concept. We accept God's love through belief, as we read in 1 John 4 there. We understand that God's love for us has self-sacrifice at its base, not his own glory. His own glory is a manifestation of the love that comes out, but that's not the primary purpose. Receiving love back is not the primary reason that we go and love others. We love others because God has loved us. And if we receive love back, great. But if we don't, it doesn't change God's love for us. We love others. Jesus really rocked the world. There was all sorts of philosophies out there about how you treat others. And being a good person was, well, why don't you do good to other people so they can do good to you? That's just good. Golden rule type stuff. But that's not really Christianity at its core. Christianity is we do good to everyone regardless of what they do back to us. We love others regardless of how they treat us. We're going to define that a little bit more. Yeah. We love people who have helped us, and we love people who have hurt us. We love our enemies, and we pray for them. And this was Jesus when he started saying these things. It was like, wow, and his context was Roman soldiers forcing people to do things that they didn't want to do. And yet he still said, we got to love them and serve them too. Our masters who abuse us. Loving others does not mean we accept their abusive behavior as right or good, but it does not mean that we have the excuse to not love. That's a very tricky road, because if you're in an abusive situation, you need to get out of the target of that abuse, but only far enough where you find ways to pray and support back in whatever way you can. It's powerful, and it's hard. It's very hard, because this transforming power of love that God says, I loved you, and so you got to love others, doesn't let us off the hook of not loving our enemies and not loving people who have been bad to us. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus saying, and he's quoting Pharisaical teaching and the general concepts of the day of how they translated the law codes, and they said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You ever had someone that's really treated you badly or abused you? And have you ever done something surprisingly loving for them with not putting your name on it? I've had a few instances in my life like that. I have not been abused to the level that many people I know of have. I would encourage you, if you've been abused in your life, and you can write this name down if you'd like, go on YouTube and look up Josh McDowell and listen to his testimony of what it was like to grow up in a home where an alcoholic father beat the tar out of him and his mother on a daily basis. And eventually his mother died of a broken heart the day after he graduated high school. That's all she was living for. I want to get there. She had no physical conditions. She just gave up the will to live, and she died that next day. And Josh hated his father. He was looking for any way he could to kill him. But then Josh, this skeptic, this person that hated God and hated his father, found Jesus. And partway through his growth and development, he realized, I can't hate my father. I'm not allowed to. I'm not given that right. And he goes on and talks about the process of what God did in his life to help him learn to love his abusive father. It didn't excuse any of the things that his father did. It didn't replace or even heal all the damage that his father had done. Even in his old age, no one can lay hands on him when they pray. He shakes so much from the torment of what he went through. And he went on to become one of the greatest Christian apologists alive today. Led many, many university students to the Lord because he experienced the love of God. And as he began to love his unlovable father, his father became a Christian too. And in the last 3-4 years of his father's life, he went from a broken, hurting, abusive man into a wonderful, born-again Christian. It did not make up for the abuse that he did to Josh and his mom, but it did draw this man to Jesus. We don't excuse abuse. We don't excuse torment. We don't excuse bad behavior, but we love the person, and we're going to get into a little bit more why in a second. Hurts, rejection, and loneliness. If we're called to love and love everyone and even love our enemies. Well, that's not going to be easy. In John 16, Jesus, once again, doesn't pull any punches. He goes on and he says, well, you know, before he told us to love people and even love our enemies. And then he goes on, he says, I got a promise for you. In this world, it's going to be have a lot of trouble. You're going to experience things in your life that are going to hurt you. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ does not protect you from the world's hurts. It gives you someone to walk through those hurts with. It does not protect you from the world's tragedies. It gives you someone to be with you through those things. In this world, you will have trouble. But then he goes on, Jesus says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And God can make us an overcomer even when the most tragic things happen in our lives. It doesn't explain the why it happened. It gives us the help to go through those things. I don't know why this person died. I don't know why this terrible thing happened in this person's life. I have no idea, but I know whom I can believe in and whom I can hold and who holds me through those things. God can make you an overcomer of the world. Most people focus on things of the past or things of the future. They're hoping, oh, I can't wait till this happens. And they're always waiting for this someday when they're going to be mature, someday when it's all together. Or their eyes are often backwards at, oh, I'm so angry that this thing happened to me. And then they remember the good old days or all these things, and they're either looking back or they're looking forward, and they're not recognizing the present situation that they're in, that God is here with them right now. Right now. That in the midst of the difficulty that you and I face, he is with us and his presence is with us. And even when we're on the road to somewhere and we think we're on a journey and the destination is on our mind, we can have these experiences with God. And we see that through the Old Testament characters, whether it's Jacob or Abram or Abraham or Moses. They're out in the middle of nowhere sometimes and they're on their way somewhere. And God appears to them, and it's the most strange place. This isn't a holy place. But then God's presence shows up on their way to something else. And let me tell you, Christian friend, with all my heart, God is with you right now in the thing you are going through. He has not abandoned you. He is love. And you are going through hurts because that's what happens in life. And let's not allow the hurts. And let's not allow the abandonment, and let's not allow the rejection, because wait a minute, these are all things that happened to Jesus Christ. And he says, you can expect this. This is par for the course. This is what happens in life and happens when you follow Jesus. Hurts and bad things will happen to you, but his presence remains with us. And he loves us through those things. God is teaching us through our loneliness to rely on him and experience love. He is teaching us through the hurts to drop our God and be held, drop our guard and be held by him. He is teaching us through our rejection that he is the sibling, parent, spouse, child, and friend that we have been longing for. God is presently loving us and desires for us to love him through loving others. In John 4, 1 John 4, we see that we experience love as we love others. And this, it gets harder and harder, but more wonderful. This includes forgiving, restoring, and helping those who don't deserve your love. Josh McDowell's experience of this abusive, alcoholic father. He did not deserve his son's love. There's nothing about it. His mother died because of that abuse. Separated their family, public humiliation, all those things that went on in Josh's life. The father did not deserve his son's love. But that's the point. As a Christian, we don't deserve God's love, and so we cannot judge who deserves our love. He ends the passage by saying, if you're looking at a real live human being that God loves, even though they're awful, rotten sinners and they've done all these certain things, if you can't love that person who you see, whom God made and whom God puts sun and rain and provides for, you haven't figured out how to love me. Because you don't understand my love. I love that person. And I've called you to love that person. And of course they don't deserve your love. And by the way, you don't deserve my love. So get with the program. It's tough. And it's deep and it's real. This love thing is not about how someone has treated you or how good they are, or whether they deserve it. It is because God loved you first, you then become a lover of others, and he has created broken, hurting, sinful people in this world, and they need the love of God. It has zero to do with their deserving capability or their ability. Jesus says back in the Gospels that if you only love people that love you or be nice to people that are nice to you, he says you're just like the world. You're not even like God then. That's just normal culture. But I'm calling you to a kingdom culture. And then he moved from the concept of the kingdom to the church, where the church became the vehicle by which the kingdom was expressed. And the whole purpose of it, and this is why we see a change from the teaching on the kingdom and into the church for the rest of the Bible, is that the way Christians love each other are the new vehicle for the expression of the kingdom of God. And so many people are trying to do things outside of the church constantly, outside of relationship. And I'm not talking about Hope Community Christian Church, but I am talking about in relationship with other believers. They try and do it on their own, and they wonder, you know, sometimes they see powerful manifestations, but then they go off into the corner and they wonder where God is. Because we're designed to be in relationship with people who will hurt us. That's how it works. If you grew up in a family, not every time that you sit down for supper is it a nice experience. We're not all, you know, eating ice cream cones and skipping through the fields with butterflies, you know, whatever those crazy Norman Rockwell pictures are. They are not every day and every moment. I know in the best of families, there are fistfights that break out. It happens. You know, there are shots across the bow that were not asked for. It happens. I didn't ask for that. Nope. Number of things happen with love. One, you didn't ask to be born in the family that you were, whether it was a good family or bad or however you determine. You didn't ask for it. You're there. But God placed you within an environment to learn how to receive his love and to learn to be a lover of others. It's hard. It's hard, right? We experience God's love as we love others. God loves us and we don't deserve it. We love others who don't deserve our love. It's the very definition of love. It's self-sacrifice. I need a few people to come up front. And this isn't a difficult demonstration, but we're going to stand in a circle and I need someone in the middle, maybe about five people. Is that okay? Five people come on up here. It's a simple one. Yep. Okay. We're almost done. This is not skill testing. It will not hurt you, I don't think. Okay, we've got four. I need one more in the middle. Who's going to be in the middle? All right, great. Come on up. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, yeah, we'll see him. Yeah. Actually, you know, this may not work with him in the middle. Tracy, we're going to put you in the middle. Okay, all right. So I want you four to put your hands out like this as a pretend like canopy. Now, it says that God sends his rain and the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous, okay? It's on everybody. But then he tells us as Christians that we must forgive and love everybody. And if you can imagine the concept of the experience of God's love coming down upon our lives, it just comes, it doesn't stop. But when we've got unforgiveness and resentment against other people, all of a sudden we create our own spiritual tent or covering against receiving the love of God. And when you forgive these people, their arms come down. They're still there. They're still idiots. That hasn't changed. Sorry if you know, they're very smart, wonderful people. But it hasn't changed what they've done wrong to you. They're still in the way. Hasn't made an abusive person non-abusive. But at that moment that we say, Lord, I choose to forgive, not because they deserve it, but because you love me, then we experience the very love of God that we were protecting ourselves by keeping a resentment against someone who he loves. Amen. It's an active, self-sacrificing love. Thank you, everybody. Yeah, wonderful. Appreciate it. God's love, it's powerful. It's not cultural, it's countercultural, it's kingdom at its basis. It turns everything upside down. We experience God's love as we love others. Now, I've mentioned a number of times in the last number of months that Canadian culture is one of the loneliest cultures in the world. We don't do very well at reaching out to others. We keep quiet, we keep to ourselves, we're very nice. We're just lonely. So let me encourage you to start reaching out to other people and do it more and more. Just reach out, encourage someone, ask them how their day is, go past the Canadian culture of just smiling. How are you doing? Oh, good. You know, whatever cheesy smile that you put on, we all do it. You know, Canadians are the weirdest culture. We meet someone on the street, you know. How you doing? Oh, I'm good. 5 minutes later, you hear all these tragedies going on in their life. Why'd you tell me you're good? Well, I guess I'm not. But we just do these things. We just have these pleasantries. People are lonely, and you're lonely, and you correct that by loving others. I used to be in sales, and when I was in sales introducing myself to a new customer, I fully expected to be rejected. I know that in the field that I was working in, if I could hit 5 to 10% out of 100, 5 to 10 out of 100 of successful sales calls, that was awesome. So I was very used to, you know, opening, having the door open and talking my little spiel and say, no thanks, shut the door. If you go into relationships and looking for friendships to get something out of it only for yourself and to fulfill the needs of your loneliness, let me tell you, the door will get shut on you every time because no one can fill that void. That's God's place. Your job is to love others. So reach out to 20 people. That's not that many. 20 people. Yeah. Yeah. If you hit 5%, that's one of them saying, hey, let's have a conversation. 20 people. That's only 5%. That's still better than some areas of sales. Really? Just reach out. But don't do it in the sense that you're doing it, oh, I just love me back. Will you love me back? No, that's got to come from here. Your love, your security, your reversal of loneliness, all these kinds of things has to come from here because no human relationship can fill your voids. No one can. They can temporarily appease it, but they can't fill those voids. It's the love of God that does that. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as the lover of our souls, that he died and rose again for us, then we become the love agents of the world. Church, we've been deceived so often that we're supposed to experience these great things first and then go out. Yeah, there are experiences, but it is in the going out. That's right from the Gospel Commission. As we go, he says, I am with you always. It doesn't say that as you sit on the couch and say, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Something about worms. It's as we go and do these things. So I'm going to give you the homework of the love challenge. Maybe I should do it like a radio host, the love challenge. There's a reason I'm not on radio. Did that for a short period of time. It went off the air. Over the next month, how about this? 31 days starting today, or you can wait and make it a New Year's resolution. I don't care. This isn't a command. I'm challenging you. I'm saying put up. Over the next month, reach out to one person a day. I don't care if it's a text, a phone call, an email, a walking out the door, and instead of putting your head down, looking at your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor. Like that's more, that would get us past being Canadian and at least move us over to being American. Hey, neighbor. Just connect with one person a day. Just say hi. Say hello. Then one challenge within that 30 days, go out for coffee once or have someone over. 45 minutes. So in my mind, I'm thinking that you can do number one in 1 minute a day. That number two, it's 45 minutes. That you can do once per month. And how about this, number three, and I don't have a time limit on that one. The other one was less than an hour and a half for the month. Shorter than a movie. How about number three? Forgive and to seek to restore someone who has hurt you and doesn't deserve your love. That one may take some time. Remember, if that's what Jesus done for us, and he said we don't deserve his love, but he demonstrated self-sacrifice, and then he says, well, you can't hate someone that God loves because you're a believer now. So this is our regular assignment. I'm just bringing it to our attention that when we receive the love of God through Jesus Christ, we are designed for the rest of our lives to be lovers and forgivers of other people who don't deserve it. If people would get this, it would end struggle in the Middle East. It would restore families. It would change politics. It would transform the world. Simply to do the very one thing that Jesus asked us to do in the New Covenant is to love others who don't deserve it. Lord God, I pray for myself, I pray for every single person here in this room, that as we learn about the deep, deep, deep call on our lives to love, Lord, I pray that the revelation of your love would rise up within us, that we would begin to receive and understand that we were called to live on a higher plane because that is the very example you set and that is the way you love us. We walk through pain and you are there. We walk through joy and you are there. We see all the things around us and your presence doesn't leave us. Lord, I pray, help us to forgive those who have hurt us, forgive those who have taken advantage of us, and seek to be the kind of people who live by the new covenant law of love. Lord, I pray for anyone here that has been harboring a bitter grudge for years, help them to forgive someone else, not just in word, but from their heart. And Lord, I know that you're going to have to do a miracle in their lives to make that happen, but that is your realm. And Lord, as we obey, we depend on you for the miracles and for the grace to do things that we can't do on our own, but that is your realm and that's something you can do. So I say in the name of Jesus Christ here today, as people forgive others and they say, Lord, what they did to me was wrong. And he's like, yep. Help them, Lord. Help them. Help them with the hurts and the wounds that are so deep. Help them, I pray, to see a new type of reality, a new type of living where God is the source of their strength. God is the restorer of their souls and of the very inside of them. God giving them that new heart that is soft and that is open to the leading of his Spirit. God that creates love in their heart for others, where before there was only resentment and unforgiveness to the people who hurt them. Lord, increase their capacity, I pray. Increase my capacity as I forgive those and seek to restore those who have damaged my life. And so, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you are a lover. But, Lord, I must admit that your love is scary. It's way too big. And yet I know I need it. And as much as I'm scared of it, I want it. Help me to walk in your ways, I pray. I pray your blessing upon each person here in this room today. I pray your blessing as we go into this Christmas season, in both the ups and downs of it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be blessers through that and to share the love of God wherever we go. I pray these things now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said together, amen.